Brother Glenn has asked that we would read from 1 Chronicles chapter 21. We'll be reading verses 1 through 17. And Satan stood up against Israel and provoked David to number Israel. And David said to Joab and to the rulers of the people, "Go, number Israel from Beersheba even to Dan, and bring the number of them to me that I may know it." And Joab answered, "The Lord make his people 100 times so many more as they be. But, my lord the king, are they not all my lord's servants? Why then doth my lord require this thing? Why will he be a cause of trespass to Israel?" Nevertheless, the king's word prevailed against Joab. Wherefore Joab departed and went throughout all Israel and came to Jerusalem. And Joab gave the sum of the number of the people unto David. And all they of Israel were 100,000, and 100,000 men that drew sword, and Judah was 430,000 men that drew sword. But Levi and Benjamin counted he not among them, for the king's word was abominable to Joab. And God was displeased with this thing, therefore he smote Israel. And David said unto God, "I have sinned greatly because I have done this thing. But now, I beseech thee, do away the iniquity of thy servant, for I have done very foolishly." And the Lord spake unto Gad, David's seer, saying, "Go and tell David, saying, Thus saith the Lord, I offer thee three things. Choose thee one of them, that I may do it unto thee." So Gad came to David and said unto him, "Thus saith the Lord, choose thee either 3 years famine, or 3 months to be destroyed before thy foes, while the sword of thine enemies overtaketh thee, or else 3 days the sword of the Lord, even the pestilence in the land, and the angel of the Lord destroying throughout all the coasts of Israel. Now therefore advise thyself what word I shall bring again to him that sent me." And David said unto Gad, "I'm in a great strait. Let me fall now into the hand of the Lord, for very great are his mercies. But let me not fall into the hand of man." So the Lord sent pestilence upon Israel, and there fell of Israel 70,000 men. And God sent an angel unto Jerusalem to destroy it. And as he was destroying, the Lord beheld, and he repented him of the evil, and said to the angel that destroyed, "It is enough, stay now thine hand." And the angel of the Lord stood by the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. And David lifted up his eyes and saw the angel of the Lord stand between the earth and the heaven, having a drawn sword in his hand stretched out over Jerusalem. Then David and the elders of Israel, who were clothed in sackcloth, fell upon their faces. And David said unto God, "Is it not I that commanded the people to be numbered? Even I it is that have sinned and done evil indeed. But as for these sheep, what have they done? Let thine hand, I pray thee, O Lord my God, be on me and on my father's house, but not on thy people, that they should be plagued." Then the angel of the Lord commanded Gad to say to David that David should go up and set an altar unto the Lord in the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. All those who are able, let's kneel for prayer.
Sermon this morning, the title for it is David's Pride, Punishment, and Purchase. Taken here from 1 Chronicles chapter 21. There's a little fable that expresses a great truth. A woodpecker was pecking away one day at the trunk of a dead tree. Suddenly lightning struck and the tree was splintered. The startled woodpecker flew away, looked back at what had happened, and said, "Look what I did." Well, this little fable reminds us of a man in Scripture, Daniel chapter 4, Verse 30, the king of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar, the king spake and said, is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty? This man, this leader of man, this earthly king was full of pride. He was very proudful. And look at the result here. God desires all the honor and glory from your life and mine. And we better realize that or we will pay and we will suffer. Verse 31, while the word was in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven saying, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken, the kingdom is departed from thee. And they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. They shall make thee to eat grass as oxen. 7 times shall pass over thee until thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men and giveth it to whomsoever he will. Nebuchadnezzar had to learn the hard way. He had to live like an animal for 7 years. And this brought him down from his high position that he had given himself, and he was humbled by the mighty hand of God. You know, this fable of the woodpecker and this account of Nebuchadnezzar, who said, is this great Babylon not that which I have built? A man tremendously proud, greatly humiliated by God. The woodpecker, the Nebuchadnezzar account. You know, so is King David in 1 Chronicles chapter 21 in our text today. He has a sin of pride in his heart. And God deals with him even as he dealt with Nebuchadnezzar. The sermon today indeed applies to everyone in this building, but it might even more apply to those in leadership. And I need this word from the Lord as much as anyone. Don't get the idea that I would be pointing a finger at anyone. I'm pointing it back at myself. We need to take heed lest Satan can trip us up in this area of pride. As leaders of the flock, as Christians, as teachers, as deacons, whoever we are this morning, maybe the leader of your family, and you think you have reason to be proud. The lesson this morning from God's word is for all of us. First of all, this morning, David's pride. The first 6 verses here of 1 Chronicles chapter 21. Here in verse 1 and 2, we see what Brother Jeff read. Satan stood up against Israel and provoked David to number the people, to number Israel. And David said to Joab and to the rulers of the people, Joab was his captain. He says to Joab and the rulers of the people, go, number Israel from Beersheba even to Dan, and bring the number of them to me that I may know it. Now, to number the people in itself wasn't necessarily wrong. After all, God had ordered Moses back in Numbers chapter 1 and chapter 3 to take 2 different censuses to number the people. But this was done by God, and it was God's idea. We have in our account here in 1 Chronicles 21 something that originates from a very different background, this idea to take a census. And in 2 Samuel chapter 24, we have the same account. 2 Samuel 24 and verse 1, but the scripture here says, and again the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and he moved David against them to say, go number Israel and Judah. Now we know from the scripture that God cannot tempt man to sin. And we also know that the same account in 1 Chronicles 21, our text this morning, it was Satan who stood up against Israel and provoked, incited, roused up David to number the people. And so taking these two accounts together, we realize that it was Satan who did the tempting. It was Satan who wanted David to sin so that he could get at the whole nation of Israel. And God, in this situation, allowed Satan to do this. And in allowing this, God had a reason. And God had a purpose, as he always does, when trials and temptations come into the Christian's life. In this case, Satan used the growing pride of David's heart to tempt him, to incite him to sin in numbering the people. You see, in numbering the people in David's case, it was a matter of pride. He wanted numbers to boast about. He wanted to hear these great numbers. You know, these are my people. I am the king of all these people, and I want to hear their number. David was growing in his sin of pride here, and Satan knew that maybe here is where he could trip this man up. You know, God, who is in full control, allows Satan sometimes to do certain things. And we need to be careful sometimes who gets the credit or who calls the certain thing. But God was displeased with David's proud heart. And because of that, David's life was opened up to this temptation for Satan to cause him to sin in pride. And the same thing can happen to you in my life. God knew that the leader of his people, in order to lead Israel properly, needed to be humbled. And so he allows this thing to happen, as Satan also has a game plan in provoking David to number Israel. God and Satan are often both present in the same situations of life. Often God is with you, and he is in full control, but at the same time and in the same situation, Satan is also present. And Satan will use any situation. He'll use physical weakness to attack spiritually. He'll use many situations in our lives to plan a vicious attack on your soul. And so they are both present, God and Satan. Good and evil are often present in the same situation that you are going through, but for vastly different reasons. God is in your situation, and he is in your life, so that you as a believer can be purified. Satan is in the same situation in your life so that he can discredit you as a Christian and discredit your God and destroy. And he will do his utmost because he hates God and he hates you and me. And he will try to discredit and destroy. Remember Job, how God allowed Satan to tempt and just really discourage this man of God. And I believe Satan knew that he couldn't really get at Job in areas of morality, you know, sins of the flesh. But, you know, maybe you have to read between the lines a little bit, but maybe Job, as he thought about his family, and as he thought about his position in life, and all his accomplishments, and all his wealth, just maybe Job was getting lifted up with pride. And Job loved his servant Job. God loved his servant Job so much that he allowed Satan to try him. And so I believe is the case here with King David. David was a man after God's own heart. And I believe at this point in David's life, there were certain areas of his life that Satan could not touch. But Satan knew an area that there was a weakness, the pride of David's own heart, which is a great wickedness in the sight of God. And so God allows Satan to stir David up in this area and sin greatly in numbering God's people. Satan tried to destroy Job. God, I believe, was in the process and in the business of humbling Job. And you see there in chapter 42 of Job that Job ended up repenting in sackcloth, dust and ashes, and he was humbled. Satan wants to destroy God's people. He wants to destroy the believers here at Pleasant Hill. You must realize that this morning, and you must believe it. So who does he attack and tempt? He attacks the leadership. He attacks the leader of God's people. In many areas, David would resist temptation, but Satan knew his weakness, and Satan knows the weakness of the leaders of God's people, of this church, and in many other churches. I believe Satan tempts leaders quite often to be proud. Proud of their position. Proud of their family. What an example my family is to the families of this church. To accomplishments. Proud of accomplishments. I have led the people rightly. Satan tempts leaders of God's people to be proud. When the leader of God's people falls into the sins of the flesh, like adultery or fornication or drunkenness, he is quite often easily discovered and dealt with. But the leader who falls into the sins of the Spirit often escapes the eye of man, although not the eye of God. God is a jealous God, and he will not share his glory with any little puny man. And the sooner we realize that, the better off we'll be, and the better off the flock of God will be. Verse 3 of our text, Joab answered, "The Lord make his people 100 times so many more as they be. But my lord the king, are they not all my lord's servants? Why then doth my lord require this thing? Why will he be a cause of trespass to Israel?" What was David's problem? His servant Joab knew what was going on here. Joab could see clearly. Joab could see this terrible sin that was about to take place, and he tries to talk his master out of it. So what was wrong with David when this man under him could see plainly what was going on? David was blinded by the pride of his own heart. A very dangerous situation to be in for the leader and for the people, as would soon be found out. Now, Joab knew that a census was not needed. He knew it was unnecessary. God had promised to multiply the people. And he reminds David of that. And Joab knew that this census well might displease God and be punished as sin. And he reminds David of all this. And I asked this morning, why did Joab see this sin, but David could not? There are blind spots that Satan uses big time to get at the leadership of God's people. David's sin was hampering his own sound reason and judgment. Verse 4. Nevertheless, despite Joab's argument, the king's word prevailed against Joab. Wherefore Joab departed and went throughout all Israel and came to Jerusalem. The proud in heart cannot for a moment listen to somebody under them. Proverbs 11:14 reminds us that in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. But David would not go that way. David was his own proudful man. I am the king. I am in charge around here. If I want to number the people, that's what I'll do. That kind of an attitude has hurt many a flock of God here on this earth. Running a show by oneself, rather than going to the multitude of counselors for safety, Verses 5 and 6 of our text, Joab gave the sum of the number of the people unto David. And all they of Israel were 1,000,000, that's a million, and 100,000 men that drew sword. And Judah was 400, 3 score, in other words, 460,000, plus 10,000 men that drew sword. But Levi and Benjamin counted he not among them, for the king's word was abominable to Joab. So despicable and abominable and disgusting was the king's word to Joab that he only obeyed in part. He made a pretense of obeying David, and he went and he numbered quite a few of the people. But he decided not to number two of the tribes completely, and they would have been sizable, and they would have added a great number to this wonderful number that David was waiting to hear. He kept out all these numbers from the tribes of Levi and Benjamin. Joab only obeys in part here. So disgusted and turned off was he at David's command. And so, first of all, here in verses 1 to 6 of 1 Chronicles 21, we see David's pride. And in verses 7 through 17, number 2 this morning, we see David's punishment. When Israel suffered God's displeasure, David then finally realized his sin. Verses 7 and 8, God was displeased with this thing of David numbering the people, therefore he smote Israel. And David said unto God, I have sinned greatly, because I have done this thing. But now, I beseech thee, do away the iniquity of thy servant, for I have done very foolishly. An honest confession of a guilty, sinful man, King David. There in verse 8, David confesses his sin. In verses 9 through 12, here we see David gets to choose his punishment. A very interesting account of Scripture. You don't read very often in Scripture where a man, a sinner before God, gets to choose his punishment. But here we have David faced with a choice. Now, was it going to be an easy choice? After all, oh, good, I get a choice. Well, when we sin, there is no good choice of our punishment. As you see here, the Lord spake unto God, David's seer, saying, God, go and tell David, saying, thus saith the Lord, I offer thee 3 things. Choose thee one of them, that I may do it unto thee. And so God came to David and said unto him, thus saith the Lord, choose thee, either 3 years famine, that was number 1. Number 2, 3 months to be destroyed before thy foes, while that the sword of thine enemies overtake thee. So number 1, 3 years of famine. This can be your punishment, David, for sinning. This great pride in your heart. Number 2, you can be at war, and the enemy is going to be victorious. The enemy is going to overtake you, and by the enemy's sword, many will perish. Number 3, or David, you can fall into the hands of God. As it says there in verse 12, or else 3 days the sword of the Lord, even the pestilence in the land, and the angel of the Lord destroying throughout all the coast of Israel. Now, therefore, advise thyself. Be your own counsel, David. You wouldn't listen earlier to Joab. Now, counsel amongst yourself. What word shall I bring again to him that sent me? You're in this alone now, David. The time for the safety of multitude of counselors, the time of humility is gone. Now you're going to suffer. Now you're going to be punished. What will it be? Well, in verse 13, we see that this isn't easy. Verse 13, David said unto Gad, I am in a great strait. In other words, I am in great distress. Oh yeah, that's what sin does this morning, brother and sister. Sin puts us in distress. Sin puts us in anguish and brokenness and heart and pain and misery. And so David finds himself in a great strait. How do I choose among these three? Well, it appears like he dismissed the one very easily, because you never hear it mentioned again. It's apparent that he dismisses the idea of 3 years of famine. Maybe the idea of punishment that would last 3 years was just too much to bear, and he wanted something shorter. After all, there was a choice here that would last 3 months, and there was a choice here that would last 3 weeks, or 3 days, rather. And so it appears like he wants rid of that long one, where the people would obviously suffer greatly from 3 years of no rain and no crops. He's in a great strait. He's in distress. And he doesn't consider the 3 years famine. It's either fall into the hands of man or fall directly into the hands of God. And he chooses punishment at the hand of God. And this says something about this man, David, and his relationship and his understanding and his knowledge of who God is. It really does. The fact that David would choose to fall into the hands of God rather than the hands of man shows us that this man, after God's own heart, who has fallen into the sin of pride, realizes that it would be better to fall into the hands of God, who is great in mercy, than to fall into the hands of man, who can be ruthless, cruel, with no kindness whatsoever in his heart. And so he chooses to fall into the hands of God, to fall into the hands of pestilence, to fall into the hands of the sword of the angel of the Lord. This is his choice. Here in the scripture, in verse 13. Verse 14, so the Lord sent pestilence upon Israel, and there fell of Israel 70,000 men. Sin affects other people, my people. Sin, when it is done, it is going to affect other people. You will not keep it to yourself. Whether you're the leader of God's people in the house of worship, whether you're the leader of a family, your sin will affect many. Don't ever think that your sin can be kept to yourself. It doesn't work that way. 70,000 innocents have died in the land of Israel because of their leader's sin of pride. Sin affects, it hurts, it destroys, it maims, and it kills other people. And in the church, it does it spiritually. When a leader sins, many suffer. David, in his pride, wanted to hear big numbers. How many people are under me? Now he hears big numbers of dead people. People that have died because of his sin. We better wake up and realize the consequences and the payday that sin brings. Many are spiritually dead while leaders continue on in sin. Verses 15 and 16. God sent an angel unto Jerusalem to destroy it. After the 70,000, now God sends an angel unto Jerusalem, the beloved city. And as he was destroying the Lord beheld, and he repented him of the evil, and said to the angel that destroyed, it is enough. Stay, hold back now thine hand. And the angel of the Lord stood by the threshing floor of Arnon, the Jebusite. And David lifted up his eyes, and saw the angel of the Lord stand between the earth and the heaven, having a drawn sword in his hand, stretched out over Jerusalem. Then David and the elders of Israel, who were clothed in sackcloth, fell upon their faces. This is what it took for these leaders of God's people to truly repent and fall on their faces before a holy God. A terrible, vicious angel. Sword is not in the sheath, but the sword is drawn. And it is a menacing, drawn sword reaching out over Jerusalem, the beloved city of God and of God's people. What a terrible sight it must have been to have seen this sight. You know, in the Old Testament, when angels that had come in peace were seen by mortal man trembled and feared at the terrible sight of an angel. But this angel has not come in peace. This angel has a drawn sword and is menacing and reaching out over Jerusalem to slay many thousands more. Already there are 70,000 dead. This has gotten David's attention. And now there is a danger of thousands more lying dead, their blood trickling down across the ground. And David realizes it's because he alone, has sinned. Verse 17, David said unto God, "Is it not I? Is it not I? Is it not I? I that commanded the people to be numbered, even I it is that have sinned. I was proud and did evil indeed. But as for these sheep, Lord, what have they done? They're lying dead, and more are being threatened. What have they done? It's me, it's I that have sinned. Oh, Lord, what have these people done? Don't slay them, slay me. Punish me." David cries out, "Oh, Lord, what have these sheep done? Let thine hand, I pray thee, O Lord, my God, be on me and on my father's house, but not on thy people, that they should be plagued." Broken of his pride, David has a heart for the people. And he pleads for them in prayer. And he asks God to simply deal with him, the sinner. And so we see David's pride, number one. Number two, David's punishment. And number three this morning, David's purchase. Verse 18, the angel of the Lord commanded Gad to say to David that David should go up and set up an altar unto the Lord in the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. And David went up at the saying of Gad, which he spake in the name of the Lord. David is commanded to set up an altar in the threshing floor of Ornan. In verse 19, we see that David obeys immediately and he goes up. He goes up to the threshing floor of Ornan. In verse 20, we see that how terrible of a sight that was to see an angel with sword drawn out of the sheath, threatening to do more slaying over Jerusalem. Ornan turned back, saw the angel, and his four sons with him hid themselves. Now Ornan was threshing wheat. You might even get a little bit of a comical picture in your mind. I'm not sure how old the sons were, but they all take off and they all find something to hide behind. Picture the five of them back behind objects. They're cowering there and they're hiding because they have seen the terrible sight of angel without drawn sword, ready to do more slaying of God's people. Verses 21 and 22, as David came to Ornan, Ornan looked and saw David and went out of the threshing floor and bowed himself to David with his face to the ground. There, and that's in verse 22, then David said to Ornan, "Grant me the place of this threshing floor, that I may build an altar therein unto the Lord, that thou shalt grant it to me for the full price, that the plague may be stayed, may be stopped from the people." Ornan respects David as king. He bows before him here in this scripture. David wants to purchase the threshing floor. He wants to pay for it. He has sinned. He might be king and his servants might have to give whatever, but David doesn't want it that way. He is an humbled man. He is a broken man and he wants to buy it fair and square. And he wants to give a fair price for it. He knows how important it is that the plague might be stopped, because God wants him to build there an altar. Verse 23, Ornan said unto David, "Take it, just take it. I've seen enough. I've seen this angel without drawn sword. Just take it. And let my lord the king do that which is good in his eyes. Lo, I give it thee. I give it thee. I want to get out of this place. It's no longer mine. You can have it. I don't want to see such sights anymore." And I'll even give you oxen for burnt offerings and the threshing and instruments for wood and the wheat for the meat offering. I give it all. When God is moved to anger and it's time for punishment and the day of judgment has come, men will want to flee. They'll want to give everything up that they clung to all their life. And now they'll realize how foolish it was. What shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Many in hell will realize how foolish the choice was to hang on to some sin, some little fleeting pleasure, or some almighty dollar in a dishonest business deal. What shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Ornan's ready to give the whole place up. He saw the angel of the Lord with a sword. And he knew that sword meant death. He knew it meant punishment. David makes his purchase in verses 24 and 25. The king David said to Ornan, "Nay, no, but I will verily buy it for the full price, for I will not take that which is thine for the Lord, nor offer burnt offerings without cost." Sin has a cost. Sin has a payday. The wages of sin is death. Spiritual death as well as physical death. So David gave to Ornan for the place 600 shekels of gold by weight. He paid him well. He paid him fair and square. David, a repentant, humbled man, builds an altar. He purchases a place that an altar can be built to worship God. David purchased a place of worship. He purchased a place in order to call out to God for mercy and to repent. He sinned the great sin of pride. He paid the punishment, and now he makes a purchase. Oh, how we should worship our loving and our merciful and our gracious God, our forgiving God. The Bible reminds us that he hath not dealt with us according to our sins. But in great mercy, tender mercies, renewed every morning, he forgives us if we confess and if we forsake. This morning, brothers and sisters, my sinner friend, we've spoken about David's pride. We've spoken about David's punishment. We've spoken about David's purchase. David had three choices of punishment. You and I basically have two. That's right, we have about two choices for the punishment of our sin. Whether we're a backslidden Christian or whether we have never been saved, we are faced with two choices this morning concerning our sin. Number one, the choice that many make is to remain proud. Refuse to confess and reap the punishment of misery the rest of this life and eternity in hell. That's one choice of punishment that many make. Number two, the second choice of punishment. And here we speak of the amazing love of God. Number two, we can choose to be humbled. We can choose to confess and repent, not only of sins of the flesh, but sins of the spirit. We can choose, if we're not saved this morning, to accept Jesus Christ's death on the cross, where he hung there and he bled and died with your sins and mine upon him and in him. We can choose this morning concerning our punishment for sin to accept the sacrifice and the atonement of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to read the gospel message to you in Romans chapter 5, there verses 8 through 11. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For in when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. Much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Hallelujah, what a Savior. The Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who went to the cross. Yes, Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death. But it continues, praise the Lord, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. May that be our choice this morning. Whether we're a backslidden Christian, hiding things of the flesh or things of the spirit that man just can't quite see, but God sees all in the eyes of the Lord or in every place, beholding the evil and the good. You can't hide from me, my people. You just can't do it. What will your choice of punishment be? For we have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. What will our response be as leaders? Will we truly humble ourselves and allow the people of God to experience revival rather than the destruction and the judgment of God? Allow Jesus to take your punishment and purchase your salvation. The pride, the sin, the punishment, the purchase. Our redemption was purchased at Calvary. There's one more verse here I want to share with you before I close. Acts chapter 20 and verse 28. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock, over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood.
Brother Glenn has been led this morning to give us warning about sin in our lives, and specifically the sin of pride. I think it's a sin that, as he mentioned earlier in the sermon, that each one of us have to deal with. Obadiah wrote that the pride of thine heart hath deceived thee. Pride, if we have pride in our hearts, we're deceived. Satan is a master deceiver. It's one area that he can work on. Each one of us, if we have pride in our hearts, we have what we have through Jesus Christ and only through him. We see here that David was punished. There are quite a few verses that would bear fact to that. Proverbs 11:2, when pride cometh, then cometh shame. There's always shame when there's sin, especially the sin of pride in our lives. David understood, though, that sin can be confessed and forgiven. And he reminded us in closing that it is through Jesus Christ that this can happen. In our Sunday school lesson, Jesus looked at the man and said, "Son, thy sins be forgiven thee." He still does that today. If we confess and forsake, we can't hold back. And you know, there's even cost in reconciliation, even through an honest confession. But that can't let us hold back from true confession. If we want true peace, the only way we can get true peace is to lay it all on the altar, pay the price, pay the full price, just like David did in the scripture that was read in the opening, and then experience the peace that comes from the mercy of God. And I'm always impressed as I think of how David realized the great mercy of God, and in the message of the morning, in the 136th Psalm, every verse there says about the Lord's mercy. The verse 1, "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever." Throughout the 26 verses listed there, each one mentions that his mercy endures forever. Verse 26 closes that chapter, "O give thanks unto the God of heaven, for his mercy endureth forever." And I often wonder where we'd be this morning if it wasn't for the mercy of our God. Let's stand before him in prayer.